Well, that one word can carry a lot of emotion, can it, Mom? It's kind of like dude. You know, you can make dude mean absolutely anything. You're like, dude, or dude. You know, it can be at Mom's the same way, isn't it? Now, we're going to actually be in Mark chapter 2 this morning. And as you turn there, I want you to think for a minute. I mean, I want you to picture this. Jesus had a mom. Let that sink in here for a minute. Can you imagine, first of all, being the mom to Jesus Christ? You might feel like a lot of pressure. I mean, seriously, could you imagine being one of Jesus' brothers? You know, how often do you think mom said, "Why can't you be more like Jesus?" Yeah, how do they respond to that? Well, gee, mom. But I want you to think about this for a minute. I mean, how many times did Jesus get to say that word, mom? And in what ways did Jesus say it? You know, it's one of those things. This is just coincidental that we're starting this sermon series over Mark chapter 2. We've actually been going through Mark on Wednesday nights in our prayer meeting, and we're doing something kind of unusual. The next 4 weeks, we're going to spend just in Mark chapter 2, both in here and in there. We looked at the passage we're going to look at this morning, last Wednesday night, inside a prayer meeting, and we're looking at it in little different ways each week, and it's going to be kind of a neat thing. But one of those verses we're going to get to is one of these famous things, and you don't have to turn there, but I want to read to you in the very next chapter, Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 31. This is a familiar story that most of you are going to remember. It says, his mother, Jesus, his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around and told him, look, your mother, your brothers, and your sisters are outside asking for you. You remember what Jesus replied? Right? Exactly. He said, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking at those sitting in a circle around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. You know, that's one of those passages we hear a lot. You know what we don't focus on? That whole little passage right there starts in verse 21. I want you to hear what verse 21 says. Well, I'm going to start in verse 20. Jesus entered a house, and the crowd gathered again so that they were not even able to eat. And when his family, meaning who? His mom, his brothers, his sisters, all the ones that show up 10 verses later, here's what it says in verse 21. When his family heard this, they set out to restrain him because they said, he's out of his mind. Ooh. Okay, Mary, Jesus' mom, she had her good moments. This was not one of her good moments. I don't know what Jesus said to her the next time he saw her, but I have a feeling it started with, mom, started with that. I mean, here you have this picture of Jesus' mom and his brothers and his sisters going to restrain him because they think he's gone crazy. They think he's out of his mind. They think he's not actually there. Just incidentally, if your son is the savior of the entire world, he's not out of his mind. Not a good mom move on Mary's part here, you know? But that just goes to show that she was human just like we are. What would lead them to reach a point where his family would feel like, this guy, Jesus, our family, our flesh and blood, Jesus has just gone kind of crazy and we've got to get involved. We have to do something about it. I think part of that answer you actually start seeing in chapter 2. You notice how we're calling the sermon series, did you see what it's titled up on the screen? The Troublemaker. There's four stories in Mark chapter 2, and it actually stretches into Mark chapter 3. You can see other things as well. The next 4 weeks, we're going to look at Mark chapter 2. And I want you to see four things in each one of these stories. The one we're going to look at today, here's what you're going to see. We're going to put this up here on the screen in verse 7. This is what was said about Jesus. Why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who could forgive sins but God alone? You want to know what's said in the second story? Here's what's said about Jesus in the second story, verse 16. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Verse 18, the next story, here's what it says. Why do John's disciples and Pharisees' disciples fast, but your disciples do not fast? And then in 3 weeks, when we finish out this series, the last part of Mark 2, here's what it says there in verse 24. Why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? You kind of see a common word, a common theme throughout all that? Yeah, we made it easy. We started each one with the word why to make it pretty obvious, right? Now here in Mark chapter 2, you're going to see that there are people asking questions going, why is Jesus doing that? And they're not okay with that. They're not okay with the things that Jesus is doing. They're not okay with what's going on here. And people are asking the questions, why? That's a common question that we all have, is it not? On Wednesday night, a couple of months ago, we went through the book of Habakkuk. We talked about probably the two most common questions God gets asked by us are why and how long. You know, we ask those questions a lot, don't we? God, how long is this going to have to go on? God, why is this going on? Why are you doing this? Why this? How long on this? Why is a very common question when it comes to the King of Kings, is it not? As we go through the next 4 weeks, as we look here in Mark chapter 2, I think we're going to see some interesting things about the character of Jesus. We're going to see some interesting things about his life. But I want to kind of jump ahead to the end of today's story, because here's how it ends. I want to set the stage. This is how it ends. So here it is right here, verse 12. Immediately, he got up, took the mat, went out in front of everyone. As a result, they were all astounded. And I want you to see what happens at the end of the story we're going to look at today. Everyone is what? What's the word? Astounded. And they gave glory to God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So I want you to picture, we set the stage here with the end of the story. With people astounded, people are just going, "Wow!" People are just going, "This is amazing!" People are glorifying God, going, "We have never, ever, ever seen anything like this." And it starts with the why question. Let's read the story here, starting in verse 1 of Mark 2. We're going to read through verse 12. It says this, "When he entered Capernaum again after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many people gathered together that there was no more room, not even in the doorway, and he was speaking the word to them." All right, we're going to stop here for a minute. Jesus, he's been traveling around the Galilee area. He's been in some of the little villages. He's been in Capernaum before, and he spent a pretty good amount of time there, and now he's gone around all the little villages, and now he's come back, and so many people are excited to see him that they gather at the house where he's at, so much so that no one can even get through the door. I mean, everyone's just wanting to hear him, and what is he doing? He's teaching the word to them. He's just sharing with them. He's looking at scriptures. He's doing all that with them, and look at what happened starting in verse 3. They came to him. The air conditioner turned my page on me. They came to him bringing a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after digging through it, they lowered the mat on which the paralytic was lying. Here's where the story gets fun, doesn't it? So this guy who's paralyzed, this guy that can't walk, this guy that can't really move, is brought by four of his friends. We named him on Wednesday night. We're going to call him Larry, Harry, Barry, and Jerry, okay? So you have Larry, Harry, Barry, and Jerry there, and they go to this house where Jesus is, and there's such a mass of people that they can't even get through the door. So what do? They climb up on the roof. Now, roofs during this day, they were flat. They were usually, you'd have some sticks and things like that. There'd be a little bit of pitch, a kind of a clay thing, and then some palms and all that kind of stuff laid out on top of it. It was strong enough that, I mean, it was almost like our modern-day decks. It's the place where you'd go hang out. You actually see Peter praying on top of the roof in Acts chapter 10 when God gives him a vision and talks to him. I mean, it was a pretty common thing to be. So these guys, they go up the steps on the side of the roof, and did you catch what they did? They start breaking through the roof. They start tearing through the roof. Now, I want you to picture this. Pretend that you're inside. Okay, pretend that you're listening to Jesus and you're sitting there and Jesus is right there and you're intently listening to everything he's saying. You're going, "Man, this guy, this is amazing." And then above you start hearing. You kind of go, "What is that? Is there some sort of big sparrow up there? I mean, what they have roof rats? I mean, what is that? What's going on up there, you know?" And before long, you start seeing a little dirt and a little mud and a little clay flaking down, start to fall. I mean, you know, realistically, if we were here in church today and parts of the roof started falling, do you think you'd probably be paying more attention to that than what's going on up here? You know, I mean, is that really more interesting? And you go, "Yeah, it probably is." It probably is. Now, I want you to picture, I mean, they're in this room. Then all of a sudden, you know, that there's little bits of clay going down. There's all this digging noise. I mean, and can you imagine what Jesus actually did? I mean, did he continue on? Did he go, "Let's wait a few minutes"? You know, 15 minutes later when they've dug a hole through. You know, I mean, I don't know how all that worked. I don't know what the room was like there. But I do know this. They start digging, and at some point, there was a little crack of light, and they started seeing daylight through there. And people started going, "Hey, this isn't an accident. This isn't just some animal up there. These are people digging on some guy's roof, digging a hole in some guy's roof, and there's someone up there, and what's going on?" Then all of a sudden, you know, the hole gets big enough where you could start seeing people through there, and you go, hey, look, there's Larry and Barry and Harry and Jerry. What are they doing? That hole continues to get bigger and bigger, and all of a sudden it's big enough that they can lower a man through. Do you picture this? Does this seem like the most bizarre church service ever? I mean, it's got to be right up there. It's got to be, you know, one of those things. And so all of a sudden, this guy, now Capernaum's not a real big town. I mean, they know each other. They are all friends. They're doing all that. Now all of a sudden, they start lowering a guy down there, and they go, hey, that's that paralyzed guy. We know that guy. I want you to picture this for a minute. Where are they lowering him onto? I mean, keep in mind that the house was so full that no one could even get in the doors. You with me on all that? That seemed kind of bizarre. I bet they made room when all of a sudden there's a paralyzed guy going to land on top of him. You know, I bet you people were backing up and they're kind of creating space. And I want you to see what happens. Look at verse 5. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. But some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Right away, Jesus perceived in his spirit what they were thinking within themselves. You kind of catch that? I want to pause here for a minute. Jesus not only knows this paralyzed man, that he's not just paralyzed, but he's got a sin problem. Jesus is aware of that. But he also knows what all the people sitting around going, why is this happening? Why is Jesus allowing this to happen? And why in the world would Jesus say he can forgive someone of sins? Because only God can do that. And Jesus knows what they're thinking. And notice what he says here. Jesus responds with a question of his own, does he not? What's the question he offers? What does it start with? Why? They ask him, they're asking inside their own minds, why does he talk like this? He can't do that. You know what Jesus responds with? Why are you thinking the way you're thinking? He continues on, he says, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk. But so that you may know that the Son of God has authority on earth to forgive sins, he told the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he got up, took the mat, and went out in front of everyone. As a result, they were all astounded, and he gave glory to God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. It's one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. It's one of the most fascinating stories to me in all the Bible. It's one of those that I really want to get up into heaven and go, God, can I see that replay? I mean, I want to know what people, how they responded to that. I wanted to know if, you know, when the scratching first started, picture this. I mean, people are turning to each other and going, you hear something? Maybe, I don't know. Then when they start realizing what's really going on, you know, did people run around and try and stop them? I mean, what happened here? I want to see the replay of this story. Now, I want to focus here for a minute on this paralyzed man. I want to spend the rest of our time kind of focused on him a little bit because he had this unbelievable encounter, did he not? This guy who is paralyzed and he can't even walk, all of a sudden he can walk. But did you catch that there was something bigger that happened? Something bigger and something greater happened. His sins were forgiven. Which of those do you think was the bigger deal? Now, the crowds and the people that are sitting there are probably more impressed with the healing thing. Do you know why? Because that's something they can see. They see a guy who's been paralyzed, and they go, oh, that's remarkable. But the more remarkable thing is the stuff you can't see, the man who had his life changed. And I want to talk just for a few minutes about this guy. And I want to start with this fact that, you know, the part of the story that we all remember, that's the way I should phrase this here, would be the guys digging through the roof, right? Larry, Barry, Harry, and Jerry that are, you know, chiseling through a guy's roof to get him to Jesus. That's why we remember the story. That's why we tell it to kids when we're in Vacation Bible School or Sunday School. I mean, because it's such a remarkable story. And it all starts with that there was something that was tripping this guy up. There was something that was keeping him from Jesus. So I want you to think here for a minute. We're going to look at Hebrews 12. Let's go ahead and put this up here, Kristen. Go ahead and put the verse up there too, please. Hebrews 12 says this, therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let's run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on who? On Jesus, the source and the perfecter of our faith. This is what I kind of find interesting. This guy, as soon as he could see Jesus, as soon as they had gotten through all the dirt, all the things that were keeping him from Jesus, that was the first step, was it not? He's got to get to Jesus. And I love what Hebrews 12 says. It talks about how we have things that hinder us, things that ensnare us, things that trip us up, the sin that entangles us, the sin that trips us up. And we need to get rid of all that so that we can run the race by keeping our eyes on Jesus. We've got to see Jesus. That's where this guy, his whole story starts, does it not? And here's the interesting thing. Look here in Hebrews 12. It says, let's get rid of all the things that trip us up. Let's get rid of the sin. Let's get rid of the things that are hindering us. That way we can focus our eyes on Jesus. Those things distract us from the Savior who wants to do something great in our life. When we get rid of the sin that entangles us, Jesus becomes clearer to see. It's easier to see him. You know what your sin does? It's almost like it's almost like looking through a dirty window. It obscures your ability to see Jesus. And the harder it is to see Jesus, the harder it is to be the person that God wants you to be. But if you can deal with the sin, if you can get rid of that, then all of a sudden Jesus becomes clearer to see, and God can do something great in your life. Now notice here in Hebrews 12, it mentions two things, right? The sin that entangles you, and what's the other thing? Every hindrance. Can something keep you from Jesus that isn't necessarily a bad thing? It can, right? I want you to think about this. What is keeping Jesus from being the most important thing in your life? What is that? And sometimes, I don't want this to sound bad, but sometimes it's family. Sometimes it's church. Sometimes it's some of the most amazing things, but we let those things become more important to us. We need to reprioritize and make sure that God is the most important thing in our life. When we make sure that he is the most important thing in our life and we deal with our sins, all of a sudden Jesus becomes clearer to see. But even more than that, we almost have this desire to see Jesus more. It becomes greater and greater and greater. Jesus, he becomes more desirable to us. We're going to put this verse up here on the screen in Psalm 42. It says this, as the deer longs for flowing streams, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? I love this psalm. Isn't that in some ways sound like the craziest thing you've ever written? You know why the psalmist could say that he wanted to appear before God? Because he had dealt with the sin. He had dealt with the things that were hindering him from God. So he's able to say, hey, when can I come and appear before God? That thought's terrifying to a lot of us, isn't it? You know, if you think you're going to appear before God today, what do you instantly want to do? Oh, I need to pray. I need to get my life in order. Yeah, I got to do all that, right? Oh, I can't appear before God today because, you know, I'm not quite ready. I'm not quite ready to do that. But I love this picture, but he describes it like being thirsty for God. About an hour ago, I was really thirsty. I went and got a bottle of water. Drank that bottle of water in about 3 minutes. It was gone. You know, I'm like, oh, that was pretty good. When was the last time we were that way with God? This guy, this paralyzed man, he just wants to get to Jesus, and his friends want to get him to Jesus so bad that they even ripped a hole in a guy's roof to get him there. When that happens, Jesus, that sets the stage for Jesus being able to do some amazing things, some great things. So what actually happens when we get around Jesus? This man, you know, they had to lower him down through the roof. Then he was actually around Jesus. And what happens when we actually get around Jesus? What happens when we feel like the psalmist says, man, I can't wait to stand before you, God? What happens? First thing is this, we get to get rid of the things that we're struggling with. We get to get rid of the heavy stuff that we just don't seem to know how to handle. Jesus is right there to help take that from us. Remember one of the most famous things Jesus said? Remember what he said about his burden? Remember what he said about all that? Let's look at this here. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I want you to catch this here for a minute. What did Jesus say to do? He didn't say, make sure you're at church for 4 months solid, never missing a day. You've got to read your Bible. You've got to pray. You've got to make sure that you have all these things checked off. What did he say? Come to me. Be with me. Be around me. Come to me and look and see what happens. Take up my yoke and learn from me because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This guy actually had a physical healing that was pretty amazing when he got around Jesus. But he had more than that. He had more than that. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But not only do we get rid of the heavy stuff that's weighing us down, but we kind of discover how God wants to use us, and we discover how God uses us to be a blessing to other people. Did you catch this at verse 5? I want you to look back at verse 5. We're not going to put it up here. We are going to put it up on the screen. Sorry, I forgot that I did put that up there on the screen. You see what verse 5 says? Seeing what kind of faith? Seeing the paralyzed guy's faith? Not only his, but who else? The friend's faith. This guy's entire life gets changed because this encounter happens with Jesus. And that encounter doesn't happen without Larry and Barry and Jerry and Harry helping him to get there. Jesus says their faith, these four friends, the paralyzed man, he says, all of you, your faith has done something big here. I want you guys to realize that if you really, it's Mother's Day. How many of you moms have ever told your kids, now be nice, be polite, be all this? You know, we want that of our kids, do we not? You know the best way for kids to be a blessing to other people? Get them to Jesus and let Jesus change who they are on the inside. And they'll be these incredible men and women when they grow up. Because they've been around Jesus. That changes things. That changes everything. And so not only do these guys get to witness one of the coolest things, can you imagine them when the guy gets up and walks? They're like up on the roof high-fiving each other, man. They're hugging each other. They're going, that was amazing, woo! They were pretty excited. But I'm telling you guys, God wants to use you to be a blessing in someone else's life. Last Sunday, we stood right here in this room, and I asked you, think of a name of someone who needs to know about Jesus this week and go out and tell them. For those of you that did that this week, you were a blessing in someone's life. Sometimes being a blessing is something big and it's great, but sometimes God can use the smallest little things to be a blessing in someone's life. These guys destroyed someone else's property, and it was a blessing in someone's life. Probably not for the guy whose roof was destroyed, but I suspect that they rebuilt his roof for him. I suspect that Larry, Barry, Harry, and Jerry made things right and did all that, But it's not, I want you to see, though, what happens. Now, it's not just about getting around Jesus. Did you catch what Jesus said in verse 5? He didn't do this just because of what they did. Why does he heal the guy? Why does he then say, I forgive you of your sins? Why? Because of what? Their faith. It's more than just being around Jesus. It takes faith. It takes trusting Jesus. And when we trust Jesus, a couple of great things happen. And the first is simply this, that I am cleaned. I am cleaned. 1 John has a fascinating little verse that I want to share. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you see what Jesus said to the man before he healed him? Did you catch that? He said, your sins are forgiven. So here, these buddies had probably brought Jesus. Harry, Larry, Barry, and Jerry had brought their friend. I don't know. I don't have a name for him. I can't think of another Harry name. So I have no idea. Terry. There you go. So they bring Terry. Larry, Barry, Jerry, and Harry bring Terry to Jesus. And as they bring him in there, honestly, why are they bringing him there? For a healing, right? So that the guy can walk. He's paralyzed. They're bringing him there for that reason. And they lower him down. The first thing that Jesus says is, we got to deal with the more important thing first. Hey, your sins are forgiven because of your faith, because you've trusted me, because your friends have trusted me, because of all that. Jesus deals with the bigger issue first, the guy's sin. You know what 1 John 1:9 says? That God cleanses us. When we confess our sins to him, he's faithful, he's righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every time I read about that verse, I think about when I was 16 years old. When I was 16 years old, I got the dirtiest I have ever been in my entire life. So I had a friend whose dad owned some land right around Junction. He owned some around San Saba. And we were out there camping for a week, and there's a whole bunch of teenagers out there camping in tents and just kind of hanging out and all that kind of stuff. We'd had some rain, And there was about the biggest mud pile right over there by the river that we had ever seen in our life. And for about 3 hours, we are just having the largest mud fight in all of history. I mean, it's epic. I'm telling you, you know, if this was the Middle Ages, there'd be minstrels singing our praises about the mud fight, right? I mean, we are covered from head to toe in dirt. It got so bad we literally could not even recognize each other. It got so bad that I had mud so far down in my ears that I had to go to the doctor multiple times over the next few months to have my ears professionally cleaned out by a doctor, and they're still getting mud out of my ears. That's how epic it was. I had ear infections for the next few years because there was so much mud crammed down in there. I mean, it was awesome. It was so great. it was amazing. But I will never forget. I am covered head to toe. I mean, I have swallowed so much dirt, I'm full for days. You know, I mean, it's under my toenails, it's under my fingernails, it's stuck in my ears so bad. Some of you are going, this is the most disgusting story ever, and that's all right. But I'll never forget when all of us, we ran down to the river, we jump in the river, and we're scrubbing, and we're doing all that kind of stuff, and all of a sudden, we know each other are again. We can see each other. We actually can tell who each other are. We're clean, and I will never forget that feeling of how good that felt. To finally get all that mud off after 3 or 4 hours of epic mud fight. Yep. Guys, that's what Jesus does. He cleanses us from our sins. As horrible as it was, and we look at something about a guy who's paralyzed and he can't walk and he can't move, and we go, man, that's such a sad story. The sadder story is the sin that's going on in his life. And Jesus heals that because that's the bigger deal. And he's cleansed, and not only that, but the guy is changed. The guy is changed. We see it physically. We see the guy walking around. But here's the cool part. That day, when Jesus says, because of their faith, he says, your sins are forgiven, we get to see that guy. We get to see Terry up in heaven, and we get to hear from himself one of these days. We get to worship God shoulder to shoulder with him because of that faith. He was changed from that day forward, and it was bigger than just being able to walk. It was bigger than just being able to move. He was changed. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not just the way that you move, but the way that you think. Who you are on a deep level for this guy changes when people bring him to Jesus. When people see the faith and the trust that he has in Jesus, he not only gets healed, but he gets forgiven. He gets cleansed. He gets changed. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Because that's what God wants to do in every single one of our lives. He wants to change us. He wants to mold us and make us into something new. But here's the question. I'm calling this series The Troublemaker. Why do people have troubles with what Jesus is doing? Remember the why question they asked? Why does he say this? Only God can forgive sins. Right? You with me on all that? Why did you catch why Jesus healed the guy? He said, so you want to see that I have authority, which is one of these themes that's going on in Mark here early on in Mark. He says, so you want to see the authority that I have to forgive sins? I'm going to tell this guy to get up and walk. Catch this. The healing was only to prove to everyone else that he had the authority to forgive sins. The healing happened to prove that Jesus had the authority to change his life. The healing happened just so that people would know that Jesus had the authority to forgive sins. It wasn't about the physical thing. The spiritual realm was a much bigger, harder deal than the physical realm. We talked about this on Wednesday night, and I a few months ago on one of our thoughts of the week at the end of a service, we shared a C.S. Lewis thing that said, as far as we know, it costs God nothing to create things out of nothing, right? I mean, it doesn't, maybe a little energy, maybe something like that. We don't know. It doesn't cost anything, so far as we know, for God to create something. He can create something out of nothing. But to save rebellious souls cost Jesus' crucifixion. Let that sink in here for a minute. Healing a physical thing, well, that's nothing for Jesus. He can do that day and night. The harder thing is the forgiveness of sins. That cost Jesus' life. That cost his sacrifice for you and for me. And that's what happens this day. And Jesus says, hey, I want you to know that I have the authority to forgive sins. So I'm going to tell this man, I'm going to tell Terry down here to get up and walk. And people had issues with it. And people said, why does he do that? He can't do that. he can't forgive sins, only God can. And Jesus is going, exactly. Only God can forgive sins. What does that mean? He is God. He is big enough and strong enough to handle anything we throw at him. He is there for us every single day. He loves you so much. And he wants to heal you of your sin. He wants to be there for you every step of the way. And it happens when we see Jesus clearly. We get rid of everything that's tripping us up. We get rid of all that stuff. We're able to see Jesus. We spend time with Jesus. We pray. We read our Bible. We do all that. And we let God change us. And that experience will change you. It really, really will. I love this story because it's such a reminder to me about how God wants to work in my life and in your life. He wants to do great things, not just in you, but through you as well. He wants you to point other people to him, just like this guy's friends did for him. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this incredible story, this amazing story about a man who's healed spiritually and physically. We pray that we will trust you, that you're big enough to handle everything we're going through. You're there for us, and you care for us so much in the midst of whatever it is we're facing. Continue to work in our lives and do great things through us. And Father, if there's even one person here that hasn't started a relationship with you, they've never asked for the forgiveness of sins that you offer through Jesus' death and resurrection, we pray that they won't leave this morning before they do that. We pray that you'll just use us this week to bring others to you, just like this man's friends did to him. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.